The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Three dates.
Oh. And the Lord spoke. The title for today is Mystery Date. Here's all the social media stuff. Again, I encourage you to use your social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is you have. At Jerry Godsey, at Remnant Church, hashtag or hash brown. I like hash brown better. Mystery Date, hash brown games we play. I just like it because it makes me hungry. Let's open up with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time together. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy. I love you. I love you, God. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning, God, because there are couples that need this. There are people who are dating that need to hear this today, God. I pray that you'll do something great in our hearts and lives. Thanks, God. I ask it in your name. Amen. Now, in the 60s, they had a game called Mystery Date. Mystery? Okay, let's just see the clip, Randy. It's easier.
He's here! My Mystery Date!
Mystery Date! Are you ready for your Mystery Date? Don't be late, it would be great. Open the door for your Mystery Date.
It's Mystery Date, the thrilling new Milton Bradley game of romance and mystery that's just for you. And you. And you. And you. Mystery Date. Will you be ready for swimming? Or a dance? When you open the door, will your Mystery Date be a dream? Or a dud?
Oh!
Fun and surprises. That's Mystery Date. Remember, Milton Bradley makes the best games in the world. So girls,
open the door for your Mystery Date.
Get Mystery Date.
And guys wonder why we never quite meet expectations. Mystery Date. That song has been going through my head all week. And it's going to be stuck in yours now too, and you're welcome. Thank you very much. Got to talk about expectations today. And a lot of times in marriage and in dating, we have these unreal expectations, and it almost always leads to trouble. I like the story of the little girl that went to her parents and told her everything about the Pacific Ocean, how huge it is, and it's, you know, covers all this land mass, and it's huge. And she gets, they took her to the beach. She was like, you know, Zoom Speed, Ohio or somewhere all landlocked, you know. And she gets there, and she looks out over the ocean. She said, it's not as big as I thought. And you know, a lot of times we're that way. We build up these things in our minds, and then we get there and you think, yeah, is that all there is? I was watching a thing last night about a boxer from England, and he had wanted to be so good, and he wanted to be the champion. That's all he wanted to be, was the champion of the world. And then he became the champion of the world. It was a kind of a fluke deal. He wasn't supposed to be in this fight. And he got in the fight and he became the champion of the world. And he said, I woke up the next morning and I was empty. He said, I didn't know what I was going to do now, because my plan was only to be the champion of the world. I didn't have a plan for what happened after I attained that. And I was empty. And here's the culmination of this huge dream for this guy. And for what? Now he's done, and he doesn't know what else to do. And it became a dark period in his life. Should have been the happiest time of his life, but it started a string of problems for him. And we're like that a lot. We build these things up, and then we wonder, well, what's next? I chased and chased and chased a girl in high school. I wanted to go out with her so bad. Finally, I talked her into going out with me. I think she did it finally, just leave me alone. I'll go out with you one time. I don't know. Maybe it could have been a pity date. I don't know. I could not wait for the date to begin. Friday night, I'm all, oh, good, we're going to finally get to go out with her. I couldn't wait for it to start. Then I couldn't wait for it to end. When I was talking to her, at church and stuff, I just thought she was kind of shy. I went out on a date with her. She's not shy. She didn't have any personality. None. She's a blank slate. So I, just nothing there. It was like goldfish swimming behind her eyes. Went to dinner. She ate a taco, and she ate it with a knife and fork. Now, if you eat tacos with knives and forks, God bless you, you've been kicked in the head at some point. That's not the way you eat a taco. I don't mean to be untoward, but that ain't right. It was not well. Trust me, expectation in reality did not line up. And that happens to us. It's like the lady that was talking to her therapist, and she said, when I was dating, I was looking for the ideal. I married an ordeal, and now I want a new deal. You ever get that feeling? Like, whoa, there should be a start over point here. One of the reasons we have these expectations is because we build this all up in our mind. Did you notice in the commercial that the girls were talking? Now, if that had been guys, that would not have been talking. Guys, we're growing up, we don't talk. We go play ball. We try to kill things and we do, destructive type things because that's what guys do. That's who we are. Girls talk and they've got all these things. And then when you get married, you expect that your husband is going to be just like that. And I said it a couple weeks ago. He ain't. He's just not. That's one of the things we run into. We get into these marriages, and then we decide, you know what? I'm done. I got nothing else. Well, maybe you should have counted the cost before you started. Look at Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Evidently, the guy who was going to build the Holiday Inn in Imperial. Anyway, this is a different matter. Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Now, unfortunately, when homes break up, we don't laugh at them. We cry with them. But Jesus encouraged the people that followed him to make sure that their expectations lined up with reality. And so I want to talk to you this morning about maybe some unreal expectations we have when we start marriage. And if you're dating this morning, this is a great checklist for you to go through. If you're planning on getting married, if you're already married, this may help you with some issues you're having right now. Sound good? Nod your head. Okay. Let's first misconception. I will be happy ever after. I will live happily ever after. That's what they say in the fairy books. I'll live happily ever after. Well, maybe not. Probably not. One woman wrote, I thought he would make me happy. After all, that's what he said. Then when I wasn't happy all the time, I became miserable, resentful, and tried to force solutions. Is anybody here happy all the time? If you are, there's probably something wrong. You're just like not noticing all the things around you. Let's be honest, we're not always going to be happy all the time. You see, no, there's something wrong with you. You're not dealing with the reality. You know, one of the main reasons we think this going into marriage is that we've got a really shallow view of what love is. Oh, I love my new car. Really? You love it? He doesn't like it a lot. Really? Oh, I love Oreo cookies. Really? You love Oreo cookies? Now, you can look at me and tell that I have had a few Oreo cookies in my lifetime. Okay, quite a few Oreo cookies in my lifetime. But we've been brainwashed this idea that love is always something that you feel. And if we love each other for a lifetime, then we're always going to feel good and be happy. That's what happened in Cinderella. That's what happened in Snow White. What is the last part of it? And they lived happily ever after. I guarantee you, there was a day when Prince Charming woke up and Snow White was snoring in the bed next to him and he went, I just want to kill her. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. There was a time when Prince Charming, it's always Prince Charming, isn't it? This one guy, he gets around. When Prince Charming looked over at Cinderella and said, I'm tired of hearing the glass shoe thing. Yeah, you got a fairy godmother, leave me alone. We think that somehow they're going to make us happy all the time, that our life is going to be one perpetual honeymoon. And that's not reality. The problem is when reality and that expectation don't line up, people start thinking, well, I must not love them anymore. And I wonder when I hear people say that, I don't love them anymore. What does that mean? Does that mean that your toes don't curl up when you kiss them anymore? Does that mean that you want to drive a hammer through their skull every day? What does that mean? We have a really shallow idea of what love is. And let me tell you something. Love is not a feeling. It's an action. And we've got that so mixed up, especially in our society today. Love is an action. And there are times when you have to feel, you have to act your way into the feeling. You're not always going to feel this. You're not always going to feel that. But you put action behind what you know is right and the vow that you made. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love, it never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Does anything on there mention being happy? In fact, it's talking about how sometimes you got to go through stuff. Sometimes when you're in love, you're going to go through places where you want to feel jealousy, but because you love them, you won't be jealous. Make sense? That when you love them, you know, maybe they've made you mad, but you're not going to be rude. Some lessons there we want to learn. When somebody says, I just don't love them anymore, the question I always ask is, well, what are you going to do about it? And they're always shocked by that. What do you mean, what am I going to do about it? Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to stick it out? Are you going to do the right thing? Look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Take an interest in others too. Again, where is I'm not happy in this? I would love to think that because of my personality and what a great guy I am, that I make Lynette happy 100% of the time, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. I can guarantee you that is not true. She's in the back. But she said, no, you do, honey. Yeah, yeah. Don't lie in church, God will strike you dead. Here's the thing. In the first place, love is not about you. What about the happiness of other people, like your kids, like your spouse? In the second place, nobody's happy 100% all the time. And again, if they are, people are 95% happy or 40% happy. I know people that are never happy. Most of them are my bosses. See, I like my job. I run the crime scene unit for the sheriff's office. I like my job. But I guarantee you, there's a good 15 to 20% of my job I don't like. I got a lot of paperwork I don't like. I got a lot of stuff that bugs me that I got to do. I don't like it. And if I focus on that 15% that I don't like, I would wake up every day and think, I hate my job. I hate going to work. And totally forget the other 85% of all the good stuff. My grandfather pastored a church in St. Louis, Missouri. And he was talking to one of their district official guys. And he told the guy, he says, man, he says, I've got this board member that's just brutal. You know, he's on me all the time and he's making my life miserable. And I don't know what to do. The district official looked at him and said, well, is this the worst church you've ever had? He said, no, this is the best church I've ever had. The district official looked at my grandfather and said, then why are you worried about one guy? If you look at your life, you get married. Yeah, there are parts of your marriage that need work. And I know that because you're involved. I know there are parts of my marriage that need work because I'm part of that marriage. And I need work. And if all I do is concentrate on the couple of things that maybe Lynette does, not that there are any, baby. No, because you got to really tread carefully through this stuff right now. But if there are a couple of things that maybe she does that I'm not crazy about, I can make a list. No, if there were... If I concentrated on those one or two things and totally forgot all the other stuff that makes me so happy, my life would be miserable. Why do we major in the minors? U.S. News and World Report had a report about a book by Iris Krasnow. And here's the headline of the story. Recipe for Wedded Bliss. Lower Your Expectations. Like, man. Lower your expectations. Here's what Iris Krasnow wrote. She conducted 300 interviews to see what binds couples together and what drives them apart. And here's what she wrote. Once you realize that sustained happiness is not something you should expect from marriage, you can be very happy. Now, every girl who's dating is thinking, oh, no, but Pastor, you don't understand. He's going to make me happy 100% of the time. No, he's not. Most people have imperfect marriages. So go into it knowing that when there's a heaven, hell is right around the corner. I don't know who this woman is, but I like her style. You know what? That's the truth. No marriage is perfect. 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. God is primarily interested not in your happiness, but in your holiness. God wants you to be holy and to live for him first and foremost in your life. And when all we're doing is chasing happiness, we're missing the boat. Happiness is a gift that comes as a byproduct of doing the right thing for a prolonged period of time. Prolonged period of time. Not for a day, not for a week, but day after day after day after day after day after day. And let's be honest, there are times when that's hard. There are times when doing the right thing is a tough, tough way to go. But that's the way it's got to be. Look at Hebrews 12. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you've not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. If you asked Jesus if he wanted to go to the cross, if going to the cross made him happy, pretty sure the answer would be no. In fact, the night before he died on the cross, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. God, if there's any other way to do this, I'm open." But he followed it up with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Before you break up your home, are you willing to pray, "God, if there's any other way, let's do this, but not my will, but your will be done"? That's love. That's being in it for the long haul. And that's what God's called us to. Now, if you've ever been in school, you've heard of the bell curve. I think we got a picture of Randy. The bell curve. All right, here's the bell curve. Now, the bell curve is a way of making things fair, which I never understood the fairness of the bell curve. The bell curve says that if there's five A's, there have to be five F's. Well, that's not right. I always just say, you know, make a number. 90 is an A, and 80 is a B. Don't give me this averages and bell curve stuff. I don't like it. Okay? And businesses will do this. They'll start off slow, and they'll grow, and then they'll reach a peak, and at some point, their business has reached its peak, and that's about where it's going to go, and then it starts to decline. Well, you've got to really understand that when you're at the top of the market, you've got to either do something to stay there, or you've got to start figuring out ways to get around it, because you're going to go down. Marriages have kind of an inverse bell curve. Plop. They start off at this end. They're really, really happy. They love everything. Oh, she's so cute. The way she kind of wiggles her nose when she eats. So cute. Oh, and he's cute. I just love to, in the middle of the night, I'll wake up and I'll see him snoring and I'll think, oh, he's so handsome when he snores. Just get the thrill of romance and infatuation. Oh, I kiss him and my toes curl up in my shoes. I get this funny feeling in the pit of my stomach. Okay, this too shall pass. And then you start working through the valley of the shadow of death. You start to, maybe criticism starts, or maybe you get a little impatient. And then you start noticing that it's really not cute when he's not handsome when he snores. He looks like a bear hibernating. That's not cute. And when she wrinkles her nose, that's not cute. That just bugs you. And the problem is that most people in our society, and our society will tell you now, that when you get to this point right here, this really, really low spot, bail out. Go. It's over with. You can't bring it back. Have the service for it. Hasta luego, vaya con Dios, your mama's a llama, we're done. That's not God's way. And I will tell you, I've shared this with you before, Lynette and I went through the bottom of that bell curve where we weren't sure it was going to last. And we had kids, and it was all we could do to stay in the house together. But we dug deep, and we remember what God had called us to. And we fought our way back. And sometimes we literally fought our way back. And I think she'll back me up that the last 10, 15 years of our marriage have been incredible. She's my best friend. She better be. Our plan is that when we retire two or three years from now, hopefully, we're going to sell our house and travel the country together. You better really, really like that other person. You're going to be in a motorhome with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the rest of your life. The good news is, I'm ready. Because there's nobody I'd rather be with than her. I don't have Friday night outs with the boys. Why? I'd rather hang out at home with my baby. And that's the way it ought to be, guys. Ladies, we need, look, I understand that you need some companionship outside of your, I get that. You know, have some fun with your friends. But when I see that starting to become a habit more than anything else, I worry about couples. Because all that tells me is you don't have enough in common to spend time together. Find something you both like. See, when you get to the bottom of the bell curve, you don't give up. You just shock the system. Maybe you need to go to marriage counseling. Maybe you go to a marriage enrichment retreat. Or maybe you just both dig in and decide that you're going to quit worrying about the other person and you're going to make your life what it ought to be. You know what was amazing? And that's what Lynette and I did. Just on our own. We both decided to quit worrying about trying to fix the other person and just let God fix us. You know what was amazing? As I got better, as I became more of the man God wanted me to be, she became more of the woman God wanted her to be. There's no coincidence there. That's the way God works. The longer you let this slide, the more momentum it catches toward that deep spot. You've got to start early. Zig Ziglar wrote a book that I recommend for every couple that's dating and every couple that's married called Strike the Original Match. It's a great book. The subtitle of that book, Romance Can Last a Lifetime. And I believe it. You better face reality. Nobody lives happily ever after. And you know what? That's okay. This is the hard part. We hear that and we say, well, then what's the use? What's the use? Don't hold out for that fairy tale. Look at reality. Misconception number two. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to expand on it. I will change them. Ouch. Part of the problem of this is our dating here in America, our idea of dating. We've got this idea that I'm going to meet somebody and I'm going to use the dating process as this winnowing. You know, I'm going to date all these girls and I'm going to find slowly through natural selection, I'm going to find the one that's perfect for me. No, you're not. No, you're not. Ladies, if you think that you got this list, well, he has to be this, and he has to be 6'5", and he's got to be, you know, dark hair, and he's got to be handsome. You hold on to that list too long, and you're going to end up with a guy that's like 4'3", bald-headed, and his friends call him Roly-Poly. I mean, that's what's going to happen. I know, because that's how Lynette ended up with me. Trust me, nobody has ever said, you know, hope I get a chubby bald guy. That's what I really like. No. I wasn't bald when we got married. I had hair. It was a long time ago, but I had hair. You know, it's so funny. You know, while you're dating and then you decide to get married and then the wife says, you know, I'm going to learn to enjoy going to softball games 3 nights a week and watching him play. You're not. And the guy says, you know what? I'm going to really learn to like going antiquing. I really am. No, you're not. I'm going to love shoe shopping with her. No, you're not. No, you're not. Every man in this room is like a 3-year-old when your wife is trying on dresses and shoes. I want to go home. leave. We've been here 10 minutes. I want to go home. Because that's not guys. Guys walk in, I need pants. Got pants. And then we walk out. Comedian Arch Barker said, I deserve to have somebody love me for whom I'm pretending to be. Ross Brodefuhrer wrote, courtship is like the 100-yard dash. Anyone can keep his knees high and arms pumping gloriously for that short sprint in the spotlight. I mean, 100-yard dash, what, 5 seconds, 6 seconds? How long does it take? 9? Yeah, not long. Marriage is a marathon. Anybody can be good for a 100-yard dash. Well, I had a coach tell me one time that they needed a calendar to clock me in the 40-yard dash. Now, that's just harsh. And I told him, Coach, I'm an offensive lineman. I'm not running 40 yards at a time. He didn't care. Anyone can keep his knees high and arms pumping gloriously for that short sprint in the spotlight, but marriage is a marathon that reveals the true character of the runner. I guarantee you, if you watch those guys run the 100-yard dash, 50-yard dash, they are... You watch a marathoner, not that I've ever been one, but I've seen them. They got that slow kind of, right? Because it's 26 miles, 26.2 miles. I don't want to drive that far. I'm definitely not running. And now all the marathoners have those stickers they put on the back of the car, 26.2. I've run 26.2 miles. Or if you've done a half marathon, it's 13.1. I'm going to get ones at 0.0. The truth is that people don't change much after they're married. Our temperament, our background, who we are, is set by the time you get married. And all the putting on airs and trying to be on your best behavior is not going to change that. It's got to be a change from within. Once you get relaxed, the real you starts coming out. Because when you're on a date for 2 hours, you can do the 100-yard dash, right? Well, here, let me get the door for you, honey. Bring her flowers, chocolates. Ladies, you go to dinner, you eat a taco with a knife and a fork. Oh, I couldn't eat any more. You want dessert? No, no. The day you get married, the menu changes. I'll take 5 tacos and keep the beans and rice coming, baby. We look at them and they all of a sudden now there's like funny sounds and smells and all these things that never happened when we were dating. And you look at them and you think, that's not the person I married. Yes, it is. It's just not the person you dated. Right? We're totally different. Second Corinthians 6:14 says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? And how can light live with darkness? This is why we don't missionary date. This is why if you're going to date somebody, if you're a Christian, they need to be a Christian. And I don't mean to come to church. Because what is coming to church? It's like eating a taco at dinner. Anybody can come to church. The doors are open. We want to lock them. There was no bouncer at the door. Sorry, you're not allowed. And guys will do, you know, or girls, it happens now too, females. They say, well, I'll come to church with you. Oh, yeah, I'll go to church with you. Is that really the same thing as somebody who follows Christ? No. And you better know that they're really who they say they are. The challenge when you get married is not to change the partner, but to adjust to, tolerate, and then be enhanced by those differences as the two become one. There is a huge difference between the values, goals, and motivations of a non-Christian and a Christian. And if you're going to think that somehow you're going to change them after you get married, they're not. You're not. They're going to go back to who they are. It's Jesus who changes who they are. Now, everybody knows at least one person that's made this work. Oh, well, I know somebody. Okay, somebody. Look, I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I've been in the ministry for 30-something, long time. And for every one of those that's worked, I can show you 20 that didn't. I could show you a young man or a young woman who totally lost out with the Lord because eventually going to church wasn't worth the fight that they had to go through, and it wasn't worth the hassle, or the other person influenced them away and they just quit coming. I can show it to you over and over and over again. See, nowhere in the Bible are we to use dating or marriage as a leverage for evangelism. Last summer, I started a business with one of the guys I work with, making t-shirts. Not a Christian guy. And, you know, we started working on some stuff. And then we got to a place where he wanted to make a shirt that I really disagreed with. Really disagreed with. And it came down to he and I standing toe-to-toe. And I told him, because I'm the one who guys who put the website together, I'm not putting it on the website. You'll find another way to... You have to find another place to market it. I'm not putting it on the website. I disagree with it. I think it's low class and we're not going to do it. And he said, yeah, we are. And he and I are no longer business partners. And I should have known better. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Don't team up with somebody who's not a Christian because your values, goals, and motivations are different. Third misconception, they will meet all my needs. All my needs. Now, if you read the papers, there are people trying to say that there's no difference between men and women. These people have obviously never met a man and a woman at the same time because there are vast differences between men and women. And they try to break this all down, and they're trying to, you know, everybody's all, no, we're not. Men and women are different. Very, very different. The guy that wrote the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, totally wrong. Those planets aren't far enough apart. It should have been men are from Romulus 5, and women are from somewhere way over there. I ran out of universes. I don't know any other ones. You ever start to think that maybe Star Trek, that maybe marriage is like Star Trek, to boldly go where no man has gone before? Women are vastly different from men. And thank God for that. I don't want to hang out. I don't want to be married to another guy. The plants would die. And, you know, the dogs would never get fed. It would be a bad, bad thing. Willard Harley wrote a book, His Needs, Her Needs. And I don't agree with everything in the book, but it's got some pretty good stuff in here. Excuse me. He says that the needs are quite different between men and women. Failure to understand those differences contributes to a great deal of dissatisfaction in marriage. So he lists women's needs. And let's look at those, Randy. These are the needs of women. They need affection. Now he didn't just make this up. He actually talked to women. Because he was a guy, and he, trust me, you can't expect a guy if you made a list of what you thought your wife needed, the list would be totally different and totally wrong. Okay. Women need affection, conversation, trust, financial security, and family commitment. Ladies, does that sound in the ballpark? Nod your heads. Or say no, just throw something, just give me something. Okay. Now, he also interviewed men. And the list for men, it's a little different. Let's look at the list for men. Sexual fulfillment. And that was number one, by the way, by a mile. Recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, and admiration. Now, men, if you're sitting next to your wife, I'm not going to ask you if this list is okay. We're just going to quietly assume it is. The wife needs affection, and the man needs to feel like he's a hero. Let's just call it what it is. Guys, and look, there is nothing that's saying this is, wrong. Ladies, there's nothing saying this is wrong. This is just who we are. This is our base inside of us. And when you get married, ladies, you're looking for a man who is going to give affection. Now, notice affection and sexual fulfillment, two different things. And I know that'll come as a shock to some in the room, but trust me, that is not the same thing. All the guys are like, wait, really? Trust me on this, guys. Recreational companionship, that's not conversation, is it? This is, hey, let's go play catch in the yard. Because guys, when you're growing up, isn't that what you do? If the sun was out, I was not in the house. I was playing baseball, I was playing football. We were, riding our bikes, trying to jump over things and breaking arms and legs and things like that. Those are two totally different lists. And if you think that the other person with his list or her list is going to meet up with 100% of your list, wow. Now do you see why some of our marriages are in trouble? One of the reasons for the misconception is we've had parents who spoiled us rotten. From the time we were little, parents responded to all of our needs. I was a teacher at a private school. And I would have parents come and say, well, Johnny didn't do his homework. It's my fault. No, it's Johnny's fault. We allow our kids to make excuses instead of telling them, you know what? You just need to toughen up here. I know a woman who every year, it seems, changes her daughter's teacher. Well, she just doesn't like my daughter. So you mean to tell me that every year there's a teacher that has it out for your kid? Is it possible? Just possible. Just so spitballing here. Maybe your kid's a spoiled brat. You can't say that, You have to say that fast. It's like pulling a Band-Aid off. You got to get past the initial pain of it. We have homes now that are child-centered. And I got to be honest with you, I'm no big fan of the participation trophy. When I was growing up, the only person that got a trophy was the guy who got first place. You didn't get a ribbon just for showing up. What'd you win? Well, I was there. James Harrison, the guy that plays for the Steelers, his kids got a participation trophy. He took it away from them and sent it back. And people were amazed. Oh, well, you're going to hurt your child's self-esteem. He said, no, I'm going to make them winners. You don't get a trophy just for showing up. You get a trophy for winning. And we've got these homes now we're teaching kids that everything they do is great. Oh, look, you colored outside the lines. That's a beautiful picture. You're so artistic. No, he's not. He can't color. That doesn't look... Giraffes aren't purple. Oh, my poor kids. The reality is that your mate probably grew up in that same kind of environment where they thought that everything they did was perfect. And it's not. And so they bring that marriage, they bring that to marriage that they're always right. And that they have somehow got a corner on being the right way to live. Lynette and I came from two totally different homes. On our very first fight, real fight, we had a couple of disagreements, but on our honeymoon, I raised my voice a little bit. I didn't even yell. I was a football coach. I can yell. Just raised my voice a little bit. And she just lost it. Because evidently in her house, growing up, if you, you know, really yelled, the next step was to get a knife. In my house, we yelled just to say hello. We just yelled all the time. And so here are these two people with these two vastly different backgrounds, and they get to a place where it's kind of uncomfortable. And now I'm trying to figure out, well, why are you so sensitive about this? And she's trying to figure out why I hate her so much. And you know what? We were both just being who we were. We were both just dealing with where we'd come from. And the way we meet those needs is going to come differently. The way we fulfill each other's needs, first of all, you have to figure out what their needs are. And we don't always know. We think we know, but we don't always know. I love the story of the old man that goes out and tells his wife, I'm going to the kitchen to make some toast. Do you want some toast? She said, yes, I would love some toast. So he goes back and he makes the toast and he comes back and he gives her the heels. And she's just had it. 50 years, he's been bringing her heels and, you know, pawning off the piece of bread that nobody wants. So she starts, you know, I've had it with you. All you ever bring me is the heels of this bread, and you take the good bread for yourself. And goes, just, I mean, she is just laying into him, and he starts crying. And she said, what are you crying about? He said, the heels are my favorite part. See, he thought he was giving her the best part. She thought he was pawning off the stuff he didn't want. It's a misconception. And sometimes we love people the way we want to be loved, not the way they need to be loved. Guys, we want our wives to sit and watch ESPN with us and tell us, you know, discuss, you know, whether they should pass or run on third down. And wives want to talk about something totally different. When we got better is when I started trying to love Lynette the way she wanted to be loved. Not the way, just the way she wanted to be, the way she needed to be loved. The way she understood love in her being and who she is. And guys, you can be, you know, Miss Joe Neanderthal. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's sissy stuff. No, that's manly stuff. It takes a real man to sacrifice. It takes a real man to do what's right no matter what it costs you. So don't give me that Neanderthal stuff, guys. It doesn't fly. Like it or not, you may have to go an entire lifetime without having all of your needs met. It's called sacrifice. Truth is, there's nobody in this whole world that can meet all your needs except Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We're searching after everything but righteousness. We're searching after money and, you know, cars and having the perfect body. I obviously have given up on that last one. Okay, we're going to have this, and we're going to have that, and all this is going to make me complete, and we're just like the boxer I saw on television last night, because when you get there, it's empty. What's next? But the Bible says it's if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that right standing for God, that decision that we're going to be everything God wants us to be, that we'll be filled. filled. Can you imagine looking in the mirror and seeing somebody that is totally content with who they are? Not because of who they are, but because of who Jesus is. Because of who God is within you. And let me tell you something. If God's not your number one priority, you're never going to get there. If you're going to think the chasing after all of this other stuff is what's going to make you happy, you're going to keep missing the boat and you're going to keep striving after nothingness. If you expect your mate to fulfill all of your needs, you're not only going to be disillusioned, you're going to lean on him so much that you wear him out. That's a hard place to be. When we put God first in our lives, he provides the understanding, the security, the peace, the unconditional love that our self-assurance is based on. When I meet with couples who are in trouble, I give them this one verse and I keep pounding it to them. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need. Now, we got that one ready? Did it die? There. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. That means above getting your needs met, above getting money or this or that or the other thing. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, everything else. And then God will give you everything you need. Not everything you want. You're not going to be a spoiled baby. He'll give you everything you need. And we get this so mixed up because we want to seek for everything we need and then seek the kingdom of God. God says, no, you got it backwards. Seek me. Get your life with God the way it ought to be, the way God wants it to be. Seek the kingdom of God above everything else. You know, send me a text. But Jerry, she did this today. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Why are you worried about what she's doing? You need to be worrying about what God's doing. Oh, but Jerry, I saw. No, no, no. Seek the kingdom of God above everything else. And then God will give you everything you need. We get it all crossed up. We get it all twisted. If you're in a home this morning and you're not happy, memorize this verse. If you're in a home and it's not the way it ought to be, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Because here's the problem. We want God to give us everything we need all at once. And if God gave you everything you needed, but you had not sought him first, you had not decided to live righteously, you'd be right back where you were. In fact, there's a verse where it talks about dogs returning to their own vomit. Well, there's a lovely picture for you. But we do that. We make a mess of ourselves, and then we ask God to fix us. And God starts the process, then we go right back to who we were before. No. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all else. Live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Because here's the thing, if you got everything you needed, and then let's say you're in an estranged home right now. And God's telling you, just concentrate on me, get your life with me right. Without doing that, if God brings your estranged spouse back, you're going to be right back where you were because you haven't fully changed yet. Let God do the work and don't get ahead of him. Don't get behind him. Stay right with him. The only way to do that is to spend day by day by day digging in your Bible, praying, get next to him, see what God has for you. Trust me. You won't go wrong. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You've been